Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, it is so exciting to have you all joining us again for a live stream, and I can't thank our team here enough. Behind the scenes, we've got multiple cameras going on, and just so thankful for our volunteers and our worship team. And even as you've been worshiping with us there on your screens, it's been a worship service here at the Ministry Center together. We just feel like God is present, and we hope that you are encouraged this morning. And so I want to say a few shout-outs to folks. I know my mom and dad are watching from Arkansas, and so I've got family from Arkansas watching. I have a new family member in North Carolina this morning. Her name is Sydney Noble. And Sam, our son, got married this past week, and so we want to welcome Sam and Sydney to the live stream. And then we've got people watching all the way from Texas and New Mexico and Pennsylvania and New York and parts beyond. And so we want to welcome you to this live stream this morning. I want to invite you, if you will, to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. Hold your place there. We'll get there in just a moment. But just in the words of encouragement and instruction, these are significant days for us. As our world is in a health crisis, this past week, this Passion Week, has been so significant and so surreal for believers, because believers of all people, we know how to live in the in-between times. You see, we live in these times where Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross. He was resurrected, then he ascended into heaven, then he promised us that he would return. And when he returns, he will usher in our new normal for all of eternity. And so these times, these in-between times right now, believers in Christ should be more proficient at than anyone else. And these days for us during this COVID-19 crisis are also in-between times. We're all longing for things to return to somewhat of a normality. But in reality, there are things that are taking place right now that we don't want to lose as well. You remember those days when we all used to say things like, "I just don't have enough time." Well, a lot of you have enough time now. It's days when you would say things like, "Well, I'd read my Bible more if I just had more time," or, "Man, I'd learn how to pray deeper and more for other people if I just had more time," or, "I'd do these things if I had more time," referring to your spiritual growth. And these are days where many of you have more time. And so these in-between times for us are important for us to live as Easter Christians, for us to live like Jesus has risen, that Jesus reigns, that Jesus is in control. And for others, these days are more hectic and harried than ever. Our medical professionals in parts of our country are overwhelmed and exhausted. Families who have been learning to homeschool from scratch are exhausted. These are days where a lot of people are working harder than ever before, even while others are experiencing some downtime. And as we look at these realities that we're all experiencing, one of the questions that even Tanner referred to others is, where is hope? Where is hope? Some people are just hoping for Starbucks to open back up. I'm one of those. Some people are waiting for movie theaters to open back up. I am one of those as well. Others of you are waiting for gyms or for schools or for work or whatever it may be. And so many people these days are asking, where is hope? And as a Church of Jesus Christ, we know where hope lies. When we ask a question like that, where is our hope? Whether it's sincerely or whether it's out of desperation, it really is a good question to ask. We need to remember that hope does not lie within ourselves. Hope does not lie in our government. Hope does not lie in science. Hope does not lie in a cure. Hope lies ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to remember that these days have the potential for lasting transformation in our lives. Has opportunity for lasting transformation even in our culture as we reassess how we do things. It's an opportunity for us as North Star to ask ourselves significant questions behind the scenes as when things are opened back up, how do we want to be the church together in a fresh, new way? How can we live as new people with new lessons? And how can we take the things that God is teaching us in these days and we can become more submissive and humble and gentle people as a result of realizing that a thing that we can't see, a virus, can impact our lives so significantly. So a good question to ask in addition to where is your hope is, what's your real normal? What is your real normal? What do you want normal to be like? These questions have great relevance today because they were being asked by the disciples of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. You see, on their Saturday after the crucifixion, on what we would call Good Friday, on that Saturday, Jesus was in a tomb, things were quiet, and they were asking themselves the question of what do we do now? Do we just go back to normal? You see, Peter and Andrew had been fishermen. James and John had been fishermen. Matthew had been a tax collector. And as they looked around and saw all of their hopes crumble, they wondered, what do they do now? Did they just go back to life as it used to be? Did they just go back to life before Jesus had touched them? What was going to be their new normal? And it's an opportunity for us as well as we consider the reality of Easter this morning and the reality that Jesus has risen. We ask ourselves in these days of COVID-19, what is our normal? What should be our normal? Even one of the disciples in Luke 24:21, he says, we had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. They're speaking that to themselves behind the scenes during these days of hopelessness. We'd hoped that Jesus was the one. We hoped that he had been the Messiah, but he went and got himself killed. And so now what do we do? And so we have to ask ourselves, what changed their minds? What set them on a course to turn the world upside down? How did you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, how did we get here today? What happened in the lives of the disciples that birthed the New Testament church and that has birthed churches ever since then? If you look at Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to make a selfless plug for a book. In just a moment, we're going to put parallel gospels up because I want you to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the Easter account. But this book right here we go. We're going to do a little, how you like that? Yeah, that's nice. So this is the CSB Chronological New Testament, and it is just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to encourage you, if you're looking for something to use in your devotional life over the rest of this year, it's a fantastic resource. It just puts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in parallel columns next to one another so that you can refer to. But as we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at the first few hours of Resurrection Sunday, of the very first Easter Sunday. And so you'll see that graphic now up on the screen of just of those parallel columns. But let me read you Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. It says, after the Sabbath, that's not the right graphic. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. And so that is the gospel of the first few hours of Easter Sunday from Matthew. So listen to Mark's account in Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. Now, I see our computer guys frantically over there trying to find the graphic. I don't think I got it to them. I don't know what's going on. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? And looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. And so they went out and they ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then Luke records the first few hours of Easter Sunday in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. And so listen to Luke's account as well. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. And then lastly, John also records these first few hours in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. At that point, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. It's probably one of my favorite accounts of Easter morning is John just had to drop into his gospel that he was the disciple that Jesus loved, that they had a really intimate relationship of friendship, and that he wanted to make a point of saying that he was faster than Peter. He outran Peter to the tomb. When you put all of these gospel accounts into parallel, what you see is things are happening fast and furious on Sunday morning. It's a lot like the initial days of the COVID-19 crisis. It seems like every single moment brought a new decision or a new whisper of news or something that was taking place either here in the States or around the world. And we didn't know what to believe and we didn't know who to turn to and we didn't know where to go for news and information. Was it as bad as it's portrayed or is it not as bad as it's portrayed? What's going on? And so on Easter Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, things were hectic and crazy. People were running here and there and everywhere. It's hard to piece together all the different events and people that were involved. Angels were bombing meetings with the disciples. They were showing up in strange places and giving messages of don't be afraid, he's risen. And the angels seemed a little bit perplexed and almost frustrated by the slowness of the disciples to embrace good news. The women, the men, none of them could really believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And do you blame them? It had never happened before. It was a new thing in the history of the world that someone raised himself from the dead. I love also that there was an Easter 5K on that first Sunday morning as John and Peter race for the tomb. And now you can see the parallel passages that were up earlier. In Luke chapter 24, verse 12, it says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stopped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. And then in John chapter 20, it talked about that they had, there it is, right there on the screen. Oh, thank you guys so much. So you can see how these passages line up together and they describe this first Easter 5K. And then we also realize from Luke chapter 24, verse 11, that even though the angels are telling the ladies that Jesus has risen, go and tell the disciples, when the ladies go and tell the disciples in Luke 24, 11, it says, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Ladies, can I hear an amen out there? Do you ever feel that way? So the reality of it is that the women come running to the guys and they say, Jesus has risen. We've seen angels. The tomb is empty. We don't know where they've taken his body. John and Peter take off running to find out more information. But there's this, really this atmosphere of skepticism over everything. And then behind the scenes, what about the Roman guards who were supposed to have been guarding this tomb? We know that they shrank back in fear and became like dead men at some point, but then we also know that the Jewish religious leaders got a hold of these Roman soldiers and offered to bribe them. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 12, it says, after the priests had assembled the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, say his disciples came and stole his body during the night while we were sleeping. And so they're paid off. They're bribed to keep things quiet, trying to pretend like nothing supernatural and significant has taken place. And then there's also an apparent appearance just to Peter on Easter Sunday morning. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But Jesus apparently had an appearance to Peter on that first Easter. We know this because in Luke 24, 34, it says, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. And then when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, he recounts Easter Sunday and he says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And so there's this documentation that somewhere on Easter Sunday, Jesus and Peter had an encounter together. And wouldn't you like to know more about that? I know I would. So as we look at the reality, why were the disciples of Jesus so slow to embrace the good news of the resurrection? Jesus had predicted his crucifixion and his resurrection multiple times throughout his earthly ministry. He had reminded them about that prediction during his Passion Week, just a few days before the crucifixion. Jesus had told them that he would be crucified, that he would be mocked, that he would be scourged, that he would die, and that he would rise again on the third day. He could not have been more specific. And yet the disciples, with Easter reality all around them, struggled to embrace good news. What will it take for them to embrace the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Well, Jesus is going to appear to them. He's going to come in. He's going to change their life. And I think we could also ask the question, Christians, church, what will it take for you in these days of crisis and chaos and confusion? What will it take for you to embrace the good news that Jesus is resurrected, that he is in control, that he loves you, and that he loves your neighbor, literally your neighbor across the street or next to you? He loves this community. He loves this nation. He loves this world. In fact, the gospel says that for God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What will it take for you? Some of you who are watching today may never have given your life and faith to Christian, that the verdict for you is still out. You're still skeptical. You just don't know what to think or what to believe about Christianity, about this person named Jesus. And I would encourage you today to do your own research, to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'd encourage you to start at John. It has 21 chapters in it. And so if you were to devote yourself to reading a chapter a day, it would be a three-week faith adventure for you to read John a chapter a day, and at the end of each chapter, ask yourself, what does this say to me about who Jesus is? And what does this mean I need to do in response? It's so important for you to do your own research, to read the source materials. You know, a lot of us, when we were younger, I can still remember devouring the driver's manual when I was 14 years old. I was so eager to get my permit when I was 15. I went back and forth over that manual, passed it with flying colors, got my permit. And when I turned 16, I was so ready to drive my 1981 Subaru GL. There came a day that I got locked in the trunk of my own car, but that's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. But I devoured that manual because I wanted to drive so much. Well, wouldn't you agree with me that faith is more important than a driver's license, that your internal destination is more important than reading a driver's manual? And so I would encourage you, if you are a skeptic, if you're a questioner, to please dive into the New Testament and see what God's Word has to say about who Jesus is. So what will it take for us to embrace this good news about Jesus? For one disciple, it took literally touching the scars of Jesus. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, we find out that Thomas, who was one of his disciples, had not been there when Jesus first appeared to the rest of the disciples on Easter Sunday. It says he was not with them when Jesus came, and so the other disciples were saying, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is where we get the phrase doubting Thomas from, obviously. But here's this disciple. He's looking at the other 10 disciples. Judas has since killed himself because he was the one who betrayed Jesus. And he's got 10 guys and a bunch of ladies saying, "We've seen Jesus, Thomas. Come on." And Thomas is saying, "Uh-uh. Unless I see him, unless I see where the nails went through his hands, unless I see where the spear pierced his side, I will not believe." He was so insistent on not believing until he saw the information for himself. So what would it take for Thomas? It says, a week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And Jesus knows exactly what's going on. In fact, it looks like this appearance is just for Thomas. And so he looks at Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So I would encourage you this morning, what would it take for you to live like Jesus is resurrected. I would encourage you with the words of Jesus, don't be faithless, but believe. Don't allow the skepticism of the world to infiltrate your faithfulness. Trust in Jesus. And if Jesus has truly been raised, like we proclaim he has been raised on this Easter Sunday, then that means that my sins, and it means that your sins, can be completely and have been completely forgiven on the cross. It means there's promise for the future, and it is the answer to where is hope. Jesus has provided hope through his crucifixion and his resurrection that anybody that trusts in him with their life may be saved. He makes all things new. And so as we consider what returning to normal means, what will be your real normal? What will be your new normal? I think it means that we should examine our hearts first. If we've been silent about Jesus during these days of COVID-19, we will be silent about Jesus when life gets back to normal. If we've been judgy now, we will be judgy then. It's powerful that crisis reveals the heart's ugliness. I know in my own life, this crisis has revealed in me, I have no control, and I like control. And I have gotten so frustrated with the powers that be and rules and shutdowns and stay-at-homes and so on and so forth. And all of this crisis has revealed in me this need for control, this desire for control in my life. I don't know what it's revealed in you, but crisis does reveal what's ugly in us, and it's a beautiful gift to see the ugliness in you, because an opportunity to repent of that, to turn from that, and to catch yourself when you feel those sinful attitudes creeping into your thoughts. So these days of evaluation of what our normal should be, let these be days of self-reflection and gentle submission to what God is doing in our life. The hope is that Jesus will return. These in-between times for us as believers, Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he has promised that he will return. And these 2,000 years of waiting seem like an eternity for humanity. And yet in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you. Why is God delaying? It says so here. Because he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Every day that the Lord does not return is a day for you to turn to him in faith. Indeed, these days of COVID-19 may be a preparation for us as the church. We have said for 10 years, don't go to church, be the church. And this has been such good homework for us. Can we really be the church when we can't go to church? There'll come a day that we may just strike off that first thing and say, please go to church. We can't wait to go to church. We can't wait to be together. But in these days, it is so important to remind ourselves that this is an in-between moment. And this is a moment that we should be preparing ourselves to be the church brighter and more reflective of the Savior's light than ever before. We know that something different is coming. So as I close and as we prepare to move back into worship, you know, Jesus did more and wants to do more than we realize. I love what John records in John chapter 20, verse 30. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that incredible that the Gospels are selective, that they are not exhaustive, that what we have in the gospel is just the tip of the iceberg of what Jesus said and what he did. And then John would say in John chapter 21, verse 25, There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that could be written. You see, the reality is Jesus is still writing. Because if you've given your life and faith to him, you are the church. You are his body. And Jesus is still working through me, working through you. Jesus' deeds are still being written today. His Spirit lives within us, and he's called us to be his church. And on this Easter Sunday, we have a risen Savior who loves us and has given himself for us. And so we want to invite you today to trust Jesus as your Savior. I want to invite those of you who are watching, you've never before given your life in faith to Jesus. I want to invite you today to give your life in faith to Jesus Christ. You may think that you're not ready. You may think that you're too sinful or you're too rebellious or you need to clean yourself up or you need to learn more. But if right now your heart is being moved and your palms are a little sweaty and your mind is racing, the reality of it is Jesus loves you. And becoming a follower of Jesus is just as simple as seeing that he gave his life for you on a cross, that he took your sins upon himself, and that he invites you to trust him for your life and to surrender your life into his hands. So I'm going to invite you now, if you would, if this is you, I want to invite you to pray with me. Father, I want to come before you, and I realize that I've never given my life to you. I've never surrendered in faith to you. And Lord, I need you so bad. I need hope. I need forgiveness. I need life. I need peace. I need purpose. I need strength in the middle of trial. Father, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to give my life completely to you. Will you come in? Will you live within me? And God, would you give me courage to tell others about this decision today? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, I want to really encourage you to please tell someone else today that right now in this moment, on Easter Sunday 2020, in a live stream from Blacksburg, Virginia, you decided to give your life to the Lord, that you heard the call of God on your life and you surrendered to his calling, and right now you become a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. We want to encourage you to get in fellowship with a local church. If you're not here locally, we want to encourage you to find a church that teaches and preaches Scripture, that promotes the Bible, and that follows Jesus. Get into fellowship with that church, and you will discover this life in community with others that will encourage.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.